Hi, I'm Eric Dahma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's good to be with you again here in studio, and I know we had left off in Colossians 1:9, and
yes.
We had actually left off in verse 10. We're coming into verse 10, but let me just remind the listeners where we are. Paul here was talking about the faith.
He's praying.
Yeah, and he's praying here, isn't he?
Where he tell him what his prayer was about.
Yes, yeah, he was praying for them, wasn't he?
Yeah.
And in verse 9, he says, "For this reason, since the day we heard of it," that is their love and their faith, he says, "we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And then we come to a purpose here. He says, "so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God."
Yeah, wow. So we see the term wisdom and spiritual understanding.
Right.
And we've talked about that.
Right.
And it's important that we know and apply the truth.
Right.
And you and I have been talking a lot about that these things come to us by the Holy Spirit, but through the means of the Word.
That's right.
Taught.
Amen. They're objective, not subjective.
Right.
Right.
And so some people looking at Paul's prayer might just think, well, that's a lot of high-sounding language, but
right.
Is it really practical?
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, it is.
Right.
Knowing God's will is practical.
Right.
We need wisdom.
That's right.
We need our minds renewed by the Word of God.
You know, Bob, that's a great point. You know, one of the things that I had just talked to a parishioner about this past Sunday, they had a question about the will of God, and they're new. They're newer to the church, newer to Scripture. And they just said, you know, how am I to know the will of God? And I think they'd come out of a milieu where understanding the will of God is something that you have an experience during the day. You feel an unction that you should do this or that. But what I steered them towards is knowing God and his will through the scriptures. And that's really revolutionary for a lot of Christians, unfortunately,
oh, yeah.
Because it is what the Bible teaches. But that's what Paul's getting at here. He wants us to understand the great salvation that we have through the Word of God so that people would be content with the sufficiency of Christ.
Yeah, see, wisdom, I was just preaching on this yesterday.
Right.
It is something that we have in Christ. If I remember right, I cited Colossians 2:3. In Colossians 2:3, it tells us where wisdom is found.
Right.
Talking about Christ himself, verse 2, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Wow.
And so the Colossians, whom Paul is praying for, have been told that their sufficiency is in Christ.
Yeah.
And he writes that, and he prays that they would be filled with that.
Right.
That they would be so grounded in the wisdom of God that they have in Christ, that they won't be listening to, and we're going to see this later, we haven't got to it yet, Colossians 2:8, the philosophy.
Right, with the definite article.
Yes, that's the alternative out there.
Right.
Philosophy means the love of wisdom.
Right. And we know that the Christians at Corinth dealt with the same thing. I know Paul had to rebuke the Corinthians. They boasted in their wisdom, but it was a wisdom that came from the world and not from Christ. And
exactly.
So wisdom is found in Christ, isn't it?
Yeah. Let's talk about that.
Yeah.
Okay, wisdom as being found in Christ. I don't know if our listeners are that familiar with Corinthians, but I assume many are.
Right.
One of the things people get enamored with is the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, one of which is called the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, word of wisdom.
Yep.
I have seen literally dozens and dozens of Christians believe that what that means is something like clairvoyance.
Right, right.
Okay?
Yep.
And I was trying to help a phone counseling ministry that had gone astray.
Yeah.
And they were thinking, somebody calls, a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge was, they would get an impression about something that had happened in this person's life.
Yeah.
That they would have no ordinary way of knowing about.
Right.
And then that would be the word of knowledge. Then that person would think that this phone counselor would be like these psychics.
Sure, exactly.
So you got a Christian counseling line, wow, but it's more like the psychic hotline.
Right, divination.
So I went and said, no, this is forbidden. You cannot do that.
Right, good for you.
And this word of wisdom, this wisdom that Paul's praying for,
right,
isn't some specific supernatural revelation,
right,
that says, yea, thou shalt buy GM stock.
Right, right.
Or thou shalt invest in the 3M company.
Right, right.
And then they're going to get rich, or you're going to have all this money to give to missions.
That's right.
Oh, I have heard stories,
wow,
of people being bilked, wow, by people coming around claiming that, and then they're selling something.
Oh, boy.
And it was a scam.
Very sad.
That's not what it's talking about. Now, if you take Corinthians, and then we'll look at Colossians here.
Yeah.
This wisdom that the world is looking for is not what God offers. And you see that in 1 Corinthians 1.
Exactly.
God's wisdom is the cross.
Yes.
It's Christ.
Right.
In Colossians, they're looking for wisdom, the philosophy. Looking ahead here, Colossians 2:8.
Right.
But all wisdom is found in Christ. And so Paul is praying,
right,
that they'd be filled, yeah, with what God has provided for them in Christ,
yes,
which means they're not looking for this other stuff.
Right.
Now, back to Corinthians,
yeah,
the word of wisdom, it's just a genitive in the Greek.
Right, exactly.
So it either means a word that consists of wisdom,
right,
or a word that comes from wisdom.
Right.
But there's no implication that somehow this is the sort of thing that Paul rebuked them for looking for elsewhere, now right, he's commending it?
Right.
No, the word of wisdom has to come from the cross.
That's right.
It to be the wisdom of God.
Right. It's foolishness to the Gentiles, and it's a stumbling block to the Jews.
That's God's wisdom.
That's right.
And the same way with Gnosis. They're looking for Sophia and Gnosis.
That's right. That's what they're boasting.
And here we have people going about looking for these words of wisdom and knowledge as if they were the Sophia Gnosis,
yeah,
that Paul's warning about.
Isn't that so sad?
And they get their proof from Corinthians.
Right.
they use the ambiguity of the genitive and what have you.
Right.
Now, back to Paul's prayer here, that we might be filled with epigenosis. We talked about that last week.
Yeah, the true knowledge.
Of God's will. In all wisdom and understanding and spiritual knowledge and so forth.
Right.
And his claim is that we have all of that in Christ.
Yeah.
We don't need what the religious world out there is offering.
Amen. That's right. So, and now, this idea of in Christ would incorporate the idea of what Christ has ordained. That is, his scriptures. He sent the Spirit. The Spirit reminded the apostles of what Christ had told his or what he had told his disciples. So we find the wisdom of Christ in the scriptures, and the wisdom of Christ that we have from God is, how is it that we can be reconciled to a holy and righteous God who demands perfection? The world claims wisdom, but in their foolishness, they try to appease a holy and righteous God with either sacrifices that are unholy, unrighteous, deficient, or they think that in and of themselves, they are sufficient and they don't need sacrifices. And so going back to the 1 Corinthians 1, you had these Corinthians who were boasting in wisdom, and all the while they were partaking in pagan celebrations. And what Paul is saying is, well, wait, your wisdom is found in Christ. In Christ you've been reconciled. You have atonement. You have his perfection. That's the wisdom of God, because in the wisdom of God, if you don't have peace with God, and the wrath of God is upon you, Well, that's what you need to be reconciled.
What else do you need to know?
Right, exactly. What else is there, right?
Well, as long as we're talking about this, yeah. Let's put this into the world we live in.
Right, right.
I have here, I'm showing it to Eric.
Yes. Oh, meditation, mindful practices. And I can't read the other part of it. What does it say?
They show this Indian guru.
Okay.
Now, this is just down, I'm not far from Minnetonka Boulevard here.
Sure.
In St. Louis Park, and he heads straight west, and you run into this place.
Wow.
I know a guy who works on their building.
Okay.
And he finds these things. He gave it to me just to show what they're doing. And meditation, mindful practices, and it shows this Indian guru.
Wow.
Okay. This is Buddhist. It says his interests focus on what is common to all traditions and schools of Buddhism. Okay, so here we have mindful practices. So this is the wisdom of the world today.
Right.
And I've done research on this and written on this.
Yeah.
And I have, if you go to cicministry.org,
right.
My article about Eckhart Tolle.
Yeah.
Okay, who's another Eastern religion promoter.
Right.
What they mean by mindful is you shut off the mind.
Right. Yeah, so you can come in contact with the oneness.
You are to achieve no conscious thought whatsoever.
Right.
And then you become present.
Right.
Which, according to Tolle and these other practitioners, is you realize your own oneness with the universe,
right.
And ultimately your own divinity.
Yeah.
Now, dear listeners, you and I are surrounded by pagan religion that's being falsely advertised as mindful. And I've seen reports about this getting into the public schools, this mindfulness, and they're going into Eastern religion.
That's sad.
Parents have to be vigilant and go and fight it,
right?
Because it's a religion.
Yeah.
When they don't want to admit it's a religion.
Sure.
Okay, they sell it as healthy or
right, natural
stress reduction.
Right, right.
That'll reduce your stress. Go and get demons.
Right.
Anyhow.
Right.
This is all around us.
Yeah.
Well, we can't help anybody if we're going to portray our Christian wisdom as something like this.
Right, that's right. Amen.
And so there's Christian meditation going on.
Exactly.
That's really Eastern.
Right.
And this is where they're getting their wisdom, and they're looking for subjective guidance that comes in when they empty their mind of everything else.
Great point.
It's not really God's wisdom.
You know, that's a great point, Bob. That's a term that's been equivocated upon. An equivocation, we mean the definition has been changed. For instance, David talks about him meditating on the Word of God, but what he means is he thinks about it. He dwells upon it. Well, now what meditation means is you don't think, you empty your mind.
Right, but they call it mindful.
And they call it mindful.
You're mindful of nothing.
Right.
What? Okay,
right.
That's a good segue. I happen to bring with me a quote from Luther.
Yeah.
And he does talk about David.
Okay, good.
Now, remember, we've often quoted Luther as saying, the Holy Spirit comes to us through the Word.
Amen. Objective.
And he talked about the external Word.
Okay, good.
Okay, that's something you discover by a journey inward.
Right.
Now, let me quote Luther. He says, quote, for the Holy Spirit does not come without the Word. That is, he wants to come through meditation on the Word or through the spoken words of the Father, the mother, or other words. In other words, we teach the scripture to our children.
Right.
The Holy Spirit comes to them through this spoken word.
Amen.
Okay, and that's why we need to preach from God's word only from the pulpit.
Yeah.
Let me quote some more Luther, same quote. Otherwise, the devil comes. But as David, Isaiah, and all scripture bear witness, the Holy Spirit comes with the Word and through the Word, according to the statement. Now he's quoting from Psalm 1, 1 and 2.
Okay.
Blessed is he who meditates on the law of God day and night. is what you were saying.
Wow.
That's meditation.
Right.
That's what Luther correctly identified as the Word of God coming to us, and the Holy Spirit comes in that way.
Yeah.
And so people who want to learn the secret of hearing the Holy Spirit and get their word of wisdom have no clue about God's wisdom.
Yeah,
if they're not preaching the cross, they don't have any wisdom.
Bob, that's so well said. You know, it's an epidemic, or maybe I should say it's endemic, to just human beings in general, that they don't want the objective word of God. They want subjective leading. And the problem with that, when we get into subjective leading, we end up being led by demons. We end up being led by our own desires and emotions. And we are not in contact with God through the scriptures.
We're not gaining the true wisdom.
Exactly. You know, in Romans 8, Paul talks about this idea of living by faith. And it's an important passage because what he's really referring to is if you're saved and you believe the promises of God, you're steadfast in your Christian walk by believing objectively the promises rather than living subjectively through experiences. In fact, let me just read that. He says it this way. He says, this is in Romans 8:23. He says, and not only the creation, he says, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. He says, for in this hope we were saved. But he says, now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Now, one of the big implications of that passage is if you're living by sight, it can be by anything tangible. We're no longer then living objectively through the Word of God. What Paul's rebuking is this idea is we have to have something tangible. We have to have a feeling, something to touch, something to see, something that we're led by through our emotions. And what he's advocating is instead we live by patience in the promises of God.
Yeah, it's kind of ironic because the tangibility that mystics are looking for in reality isn't tangible at all.
Exactly.
They're having a mystical feeling.
Right, it's not tangible, right?
But it is a feeling.
They construe it to be, yes.
Or they may go to one of these high church liturgies with incense and bells and grand glorious architecture. We've talked about it before. And they have a subjective feeling of transcendence.
Yes.
But no word from God.
Wow.
The Holy Spirit doesn't come through the vaulted ceiling and the echo chamber.
Yes.
And words you can't even understand or the smells and bells that are going on.
Right.
The Holy Spirit comes through the Word.
Amen.
Okay.
And isn't that Jesus' point, even with the woman at the well? The worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
That's through the Scriptures.
So, I guess that was a long reiteration of verse 9. But let's see if we can take that to verse 10.
Yeah.
Colossians 1:10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, we see the result of the wisdom of God at work in the life of the believer who believes the promises of God who come through the Word of God.
Amen.
I was just preaching on this yesterday.
Yes.
This is a Monday. Yesterday I was preaching from 2 Peter 1 about the magnificent promises, and through them we escape the corruption in the world.
Right.
So Paul's promising, as he prays here, that we will ultimately walk.
Yeah.
He's praying for that.
Right.
That's why he teaches them about the supremacy of Christ
right
here in Colossians 1.
Right.
We haven't got to it, but that Christ him.
Yep.
And that we will please him.
Right.
That we will bear fruit. And that we will have good works.
Wow.
And that we will know God. And this all comes from the wisdom of God. It comes to us through the Word, which we believe.
Amen. It's so simple, isn't it?
Well, if church leaders believe this, what we're talking about here,
right,
it's coming right from Scripture.
Yeah.
Then we wouldn't fill our agenda with all of this other junk.
Yeah, you're right.
We would fill it with the gospel and the words.
Yeah.
As Luther said, maybe it's the word where the Holy Spirit comes. Meditation on the word.
Right.
Spoken words of the father, the mother, or others.
Yeah, wow.
The people that are leading, that are training the young people,
yeah,
that are leading the flock, should be bringing the pure, unadulterated word.
That's right.
Of the gospel in Christ continually to the congregation. And see, people are so deceived about this.
Yeah.
I'm telling you that many years ago, probably over 20 years ago, when I really came to understand this and started implementing it,
yeah,
okay, as a pastor, the pushback I was getting,
yeah,
was that it wasn't practical.
Sure.
Oh, you go to seminary, now you're teaching all this,
yeah,
theology.
Right.
Colossians is full of theology, by
exactly,
the way.
That's right.
And you're teaching all these technical things about the Greek language, which
right,
is what God used when
yeah,
he inspired.
Right, that's
New
what
Testament.
He inspired. Yeah.
We should want to know what it says.
Yeah.
And that we understand it correctly, the,
right,
the English translation, that
right,
is. And it's not practical. We've got all of these problems. We don't know how to find a job, or we're not sure how to take care of family, or we've got elderly relatives, or all of these problems.
Yeah.
And you're giving us all this theology. We need something practical.
Right.
And that was always the pushback.
Yeah.
That the pure teaching of the Word of God is not practical.
Right. That's right.
Okay. But if we were to bring in guest speakers that were experts in different aspects of life,
right, that'd be practical to them.
That'd be, yeah. So if you brought in somebody that was an expert on educating children.
Right.
Or you brought a psychologist who's an expert on emotional issues.
Right.
Or you brought in an expert on aging.
Yeah.
And caring for the aged. And you brought in an expert. And this is literally what the seminaries have
right,
gone to. It's just human wisdom.
Right, right.
Okay. Literally, that's what it is, human wisdom.
Right.
And the pastor, rather than being the proclaimer of God's wisdom that comes to us through Christ and his word,
right,
becomes a people manager.
Sure. That's why theology goes out of favor with the
yeah,
seminary.
And so they were complaining about me that I wasn't interested in being a people manager. I was interested in being a proclaimer of the pure word of God.
Sure.
And so people said, not everybody, but some, it's not practical. They eventually left.
Sure.
One of our elders left,
yeah,
that we had back then, bitterly rebuking me.
Wow.
Because I wouldn't go along with Rick Warren. That's what he wanted back then.
Wow.
This
wow,
was in 1996.
Okay.
Warren was, we just had a purpose-driven church. He hadn't written a purpose-driven life.
Right.
I was required to read it. And I decided I didn't agree with it.
Sure.
So he thought it was hopeless then. But again, it was human wisdom.
Yeah, that's right.
Human wisdom.
Yeah, it's so well said, Bob. You know, as we go into verse 10, you had mentioned the Greek language. I know you and I were talking about this beforehand, that where it says, so that, this is the New American Standard Bible, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
The so that is probably the translation of this infinitive.
Yeah, walk around. Peripateo.
Yeah, now this idea
is in the infinitive, yes.
Yeah, now that infinitive is often used for either purpose or it can be used for a result, and probably either or here, or both and. But the idea then is the purpose of you, what you just mentioned, Bob, of the knowledge that we have of God's will with wisdom and understanding is so that we would walk in this manner that's pleasing to the Lord. And that term that you just cited, peripateo, is a term that's often used with connection of living out our Christian walk.
Oh, yeah.
Living out our Christian faith. For example, Jesus says this in John 8:12, and he uses the same term. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk, peripateo, in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And so this idea then, what Jesus is saying in John 8 is, if you follow me, if you're a believer in me, you're going to live your life in the light. And so we have to think conceptually of two different realms. Those who trust in Christ are living their lives in a realm of light where they have true wisdom and understanding because they're in the light. The opposite then would be someone groping around in the dark. They don't know what they're doing. They're stumbling, they're falling, they're making a hash of things. Mm-hmm. And so we see the same thing again in John 11:9. Jesus says, if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. And so that was what was so new, Bob, what you did back in the 90s, is you got people back into the scriptures, sola scriptura, because in the scriptures alone will people come into contact with God, his light, and they won't stumble. And so that's what we have to have. We have to have the objective word so that we will be those who are walking pleasingly to the Lord in his sphere. And that's how we have this understanding and this true knowledge about God's will.
Absolutely. Peer pateo, walk around. I noticed now some of my really good scholars,
yeah,
like Peter O'Brien,
right,
in his word commentary, he says that wisdom and knowledge, known and understood, that comes from God, is that what leads to right action.
There you go.
And so we need to believe the promises of God.
Amen.
Okay?
Just as you were preaching Sunday.
We bail out too soon.
Right. You're
right. We start having some problems.
Right.
And that's, I get emails, so I'm not sitting here in the dark. I get hundreds of emails over a period of months.
Yeah.
Because I've written articles about this.
Right.
And people bail out
on
the promises of God because they got serious problems.
Right.
And they think there's some better answer out there with these revelators or...
Right. That's exactly
deliverance counselors, inner healers.
That's right. That's exactly what Paul's referring to in Romans 8 when he says we don't live by sight. Those are the people who want to live by sight. They don't want to believe the promises of God.
And so this isn't working out very well, and I'm unhappy. So I don't want to go to church and hear somebody teaching Christian doctrine.
Right.
They use that term pejoratively.
Yeah.
Where the fact is the word doctrine is simply translation of the Greek word for teaching.
That's right.
Oh, didache.
Yeah.
Teaching.
That's right.
And we're going to teach something.
Right, exactly.
The issue isn't whether we're going to have teaching. Every church does.
Yeah.
It's whether it's going to be the pure word of God, and we're going to believe the Holy Spirit comes to us through the word, and that we will have wisdom and understanding, and that we will walk worthily. Notice the point.
Yeah.
We might walk worthily. I'm looking at my Greek here.
Right.
It says here in the NASB, manner worthy of the Lord.
Mm.
Here it says, worthily of the Master in all pleasing.
Wow.
And it's a term they're normally used by Paul for pleasing God.
Wow.
And so the goal isn't that we won't have any problems.
Right.
Or that we'll be able to figure out how to solve a problem. Well, a lot of unsaved people can do that.
Right, right.
But that we'd walk in a manner pleasing God.
Wow. Isn't that beautiful?
So I may teach my children what's pleasing to God.
Yeah.
And they rebel and don't want to walk in it.
Right.
Could happen. It happens to people.
It does. Absolutely.
It happened to people in the Bible.
Right.
Adam and Eve rebelled and they didn't want to listen to God.
Exactly.
Are we going to say it's God's fault?
Right. Right.
Okay. What we should be asking is that what I'm preaching to the congregation, is it pleasing to God?
Yes.
And if it's God's wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit, the result of it that Paul's praying for here is that they would walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing him.
Amen.
And I believe that fruit does show up.
Amen. You know, and I love that phrase where he says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's very interesting is this idea of bearing fruit is only possible, as Jesus said, as if we're connected to the vine.
Yes.
And it reminds me of that passage, Bob.
That's, by the way, John 15, for those who want to look it up.
Yeah, exactly. In John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. And what's interesting about that is here, remember back in Isaiah 5, you had the people of Israel were likened to a vineyard, and yet they never did bear fruit. And really, interestingly, they didn't bear fruit because they had bought into the wisdom of the world. They were trusting in alliances. They were trusting in foreign gods. They were trying to do all the things that you've just been warning about, Bob. And what God says, what about me? And so he says, here I planted this vineyard. It never bore fruit. Now Christ comes. And he's the faithful son that Israel never was. And so now by being connected to him by faith, what God is promising is that we will bear the fruit that Israel was purposed to do. And now I'm not teaching, by the way, replacement theology. I'm just simply saying, look, as the people of God.
Well, you get that message in the Gospel of Mark, which you've been preaching from.
Right, exactly. We will bear fruit, and we will do things that are now pleasing to God, but it's always by his power.
To the vine.
Amen, attached to the vine.
Yeah. Now, this is what the Bible says.
Yeah.
And dear pastors and elders, if you're listening, I know it's difficult. Because when this, I'm telling about myself, it was difficult for me because we were a small church back then in a very difficult part of town.
Right.
With a big building to take care of, and it looked cavernous with so few people coming.
Sure.
And about half of them were saying, we need something practical.
Right.
Don't teach us doctrine and theology out of the Bible.
Wow.
Find some way to answer these questions.
Yeah.
And we had to decide where we're going to go, what we're going to do.
Wow.
And I knew full well it might mean that they couldn't pay a salary.
Yeah.
I did end up taking a cut.
Yeah.
It wasn't paid much to start with.
Right.
But I believed in all my heart
that
we need to preach the gospel.
Amen.
Teach the word.
Right.
And that God will bring fruit in people's lives.
Wow.
Doesn't mean I didn't know we're ever going to have enough people come to keep a roof over our head over there, but took the hit.
Wow. Praise God.
Went with the word. Yeah. Now, I met Eric later after
That's right.
So maybe 7, 8 years later, I met Eric here.
You know, Bob, I remember the first time I had come. I'll just share a little bit, just a testimony about first coming to hear you preach. I was going to Bethel Seminary, and I had run into postmodernity where the Word of God was denigrated and personal revelation and experiences being elevated. And I remember coming and I heard you preach, and what impressed me about the way you were preaching is simply the fact that you stayed with the Word of God. What your goal was, and was obvious, you wanted to know what the author had said, and therefore you were coming into contact with the Spirit because the Spirit is the one who inspired the text. And then you had the applications at the end. And what I loved about that is I could judge whether or not they flowed from the text. And what I thought it was very honoring to God. And I'll tell you why I think this is important for the listener to think about. The only thing that you should be concerned with your church is it, when it's preaching and teaching, is there a striving to understand what the biblical author has said? That's the primary thing.
Yes. And as we go forward in Colossians.
Yeah.
We're going to be talking about Christ.
Yeah.
The Christ Him, the supremacy of Christ. But then in chapter 2, which I just finished.
Right.
So I'm quite a ways ahead in preaching than where we are on the radio.
Right.
The big danger that's going to take us away from the pure Word of God and the Holy Spirit comes to us through the Word is the traditions of man.
There you go.
Well, that's not our tradition.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
And the tradition, according to Mark 7, can nullify or invalidate the Word of God.
Very good
so
point.
So before we go to all of the experts, let's sit back and think about what we believe.
Yeah.
Do we believe that the Word of God is powerful, effectual, that gives us wisdom and knowledge, that will cause us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to cause us to be able to please the Lord, to bear fruit, it says here, in every good work, to know God.
Wow.
If we believe that, let's focus on that.
Yes.
And take the criticism.
Yeah.
Always there's criticism.
You're right.
There was in the New Testament with the apostles' teaching. Okay? But let us be criticized for purely and faithfully preaching the gospel and the forgiveness of sins and Christ and what he said and what he's doing in the pure word of God.
Right.
And let somebody else. I'll tell you a little something I learned from all of this.
Yeah.
If you go the other way, and I saw some others that I met at seminary that did.
Yeah.
You probably can't even function in that realm. You know why? If you're in a big air metropolitan area like we are,
right?
The mega churches have that other stuff covered from A to Z.
Sure, yeah.
They've got experts on everything.
It's like Walmart.
programs for everything.
Right, right.
Human wisdom on the right and on the left and in between. If you think you're going to throw out your little version of human wisdom.
Right. It'll be gobbled up.
They don't need you.
That's a great point.
And so we were able to find something necessary and important in the midst of a big city full of mega churches by preaching the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, and the pure word of God.
Amen. Yeah, Bob, very fitting.
So we'll pick up with verse 11.
Verse 11 next time. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you here that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, thanks so much for your faithfulness over the years and for helping us understand the book of Colossians. And I look forward to discussing the next verse with you next week.
Well, I love opening the scripture.
All right. We'll see you then. We want to remind you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.